Good morning, City Church. I'm Chandra. My husband and I serve as the directors of volunteer resources, which means that we provide support and encouragement for all the wonderful people who serve here at City Church, especially our amazing directors. We're passionate about getting people plugged in, so if you're interested in serving and don't know where to start, I can help you with that. Today, I'm going to be reading 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to any one of you while preaching the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chandra. How many of you are still recovering from family camp? Come on now. People ask me, what do you guys do? We do everything, yeah, except sleep. It's great. Glad you're here. Glad you're with us. You look good. We are in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians over the next several weeks, just walking through the text as we do several times a year. We just kind of walk through specific books of the Bible and allow the text to speak for itself. Just to remind you, anytime we're reading a Pauline literature, my undergrad professor in New Testament will always say this: when you're reading the New Testament, you're reading stories and other people's mail, and it's really important to read that remember that you are reading somebody else's mail. So it wasn't written to you; it applies to you, but it wasn't written to you in 2024 in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was written to a specific church, a specific time and place. There may have been other correspondence. There were background information. There was already things going on. So we're jumping in the middle of somebody else's mail, trying to figure out what's going on so we can best understand truth and apply it to our own lives. A little backstory on 1 Thessalonians. More than likely, Paul's earliest letter that we have recorded, most theologians and historians believe it was the earliest letter, we get from Acts 17. Pastor Jim talked about this a little bit last week, that Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica in Acts 17. They're reasoning in the synagogues, and many Jews and Greeks come to know Jesus, and a persecution breaks out on the church in Thessalonica. Why does the persecution break out? Because at that time, Caesar was king, and Caesar was Lord. And when you followed Jesus, you claimed a new kingship and a new lordship, and how many know that they did not like that? And so you can imagine the backlash that the church got when they said, no, we're actually going to put Jesus as Lord and Savior and everything under him. And so immediately you get the household of Jason during this time, a backlash upon the church. So what happens somewhere along the way, Timothy, right, who is kind of an apprentice under Paul, Timothy writes to Paul and says, Paul, you won't believe it, but this church in Thessalonica, you had to leave because of persecution. That church is thriving. They're doing amazing. In the face of all of this persecution, they are standing true to the gospel. So how many know when Paul gets to write this letter, he's not mad. He doesn't have to correct them, even though he does that every once in a while. He's overjoyed that they are staying true to the gospel. And he writes most of these letters like a father would write to his children. And I alluded to this a couple weeks ago in my message, but how amazing it is to have a spiritual authority and a spiritual father that is willing to do this, to say the hard things, to write these letters. Now, the ancient world in the first century had its fair share of these wandering salesmen, these people who would come through town. They were traveling teachers or preachers or con artists, and they would claim to have some new special wisdom or insight. and you can't get it anywhere else. You can only get it right here today, right? And so they would go in front of the whole town and they'd be like, there's five secrets to wisdom to unlock all of life, and I'm gonna give you the first three. But if you wanna know the last two, which are the best ones, I'll come to your house for a fee, right? And give you the last two. For two easy installments of $49.99, I will tell you the secret that nobody else knows. And this was the usual. People would come through town with the new philosophies, the latest and greatest ideas. This is like, have you ever sat down with a friend of yours and they're involved in some sort of multi-level marketing and then all of a sudden you realize this is not just a hangout. This is a sales pitch. Do I have any Office fans in the room? Anybody watch The Office? Come on now. The greatest episode of The Office ever was the dinner party. Anybody remember that one? I mean, it's just the greatest episode when they go to the garage and say, like, take a hand, you know? And he's sitting there, he was like, would you like to invest in Serenity by Jan today? Come on, anybody, that's so good, isn't it? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. It's a great show. And there's people in a church who assumed that Paul and Silas were no different. You're no different than all these other people that kind of come through, selling the latest and greatest, just saying what we want to hear. In fact, the cynical ones in the group, the crowd would be waiting for the speaker to produce a money bag or ask for contributions. And to be honest with you, that's what a lot of people think of the church today. Like they walk into church and they're like, I'm just waiting for the pastor to get to the money part because I know that it's inevitably coming, right? Paul says this to the church in Thessalonica, let me tell you what's different about what we did, how we approached this. He says, we were willing to suffer for the gospel. Because nobody else is willing to suffer for what they believe. These other charlatans that kind of just come through and say what you want to hear, they want to live in luxury. They are trying to make money so they can go live the good life. No, suffering, faithfulness in suffering will reveal your motives, right? Really quickly, when you have to suffer, you have to figure out, am I really in this or not? He said, we suffered. He said, we were not trying to please you, but please God who entrusted us with the gospel. He goes on, he says, that's why we didn't use flattery. I love that. You know what flattery is in this context? It's the practice of tailoring truth to fit popular opinion. He said, I didn't use flattery with you. I didn't come in saying the words that I know that you wanted to hear, which is what everybody else does because they're trying to sell you something and they already know what you want to hear. Because I told you the truth because I'm not trying to win your approval, but God's approval. How many know that's powerful? I wasn't trying to play you. I wasn't just trying to get you on my side. I wasn't using flattery, which is the opposite of boldness. Boldness is speaking the truth. Flattery is, you know what, I'll change truth, whatever you want to hear, to make it easy. He says, we didn't trick you and start asking for money. He said, we weren't looking for your praise. In fact, church in Thessalonica, not only did we share the gospel with you, we shared our lives with you. Like we gave you all of us. Our physical bodies were with you. We shared our emotionally with you. We ate with you. We weren't just passing through town trying to get you to do something we wanted you. No, we gave ourselves to you. So we're gonna kind of explain this idea this morning if you're following with us. That Paul reminds us that the essence of healthy Christian leadership is not about power or position or influence, but relationships. We're going to talk about Christian spiritual leadership this morning. Here's one thing that texts do sometimes when we just walk through books of the Bible. It makes us address topics that maybe otherwise we wouldn't normally address. It just doesn't come up. And we're going to lean into it. Paul reminds us the essence of healthy Christian leadership. If you look back on your life, probably the most impactful leaders and people and spiritual leaders in your life were people you had relationship with, who invested in you, who didn't just want something from you or you saw from afar, but they invested in you relationally. I said this 2 weeks ago, but I'm gonna talk about this again. There are so many in this room or maybe listening to this sermon throughout the week, and you have been deeply wounded by a pastor, a spiritual leader, someone in the church who was not genuine or authentic, but was unhealthy, abusive, maybe narcissistic, all in the name of Jesus, all under the calling of God on their life. This is what's so dangerous about spiritual abuse and pain and trauma within the church is because it's often done in the name of Jesus. And it's done from people that you've put trust in. And it's people who have claimed one thing. And here's how spiritual abuse often happens. It's because God has called me and because I've received a word from God and because I'm in a position of power, therefore I can't be questioned. And so whatever comes my way, you're probably wrong and I'm probably right because there's a reason I'm here and there's a reason you're there. Do you see how abusive that can be? When we're not submitted to each other and we're not submitted to authorities in our life. And I said it 2 weeks and I'll say it again this morning. If you've experienced that, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I want you to know I stand up here this morning with great humility, not pointing my fingers at others or assuming that I'm beyond this myself, but praying that God would continue to humble me so that I would lead like Jesus and not create abusive systems or manipulate out of my own desires. I want to be able to echo what Paul says, that God has entrusted me with this gospel, and I'm not just trying to say what you want to hear or do whatever I want, but I want the gospel to grow in your lives. We're going to touch on some sensitive topics this morning, some things that I think we know but we never talk out loud about, and I can guarantee you that very rarely is this ever brought up in the church, but if you've been around City Church very long, you know that we just kind of rip that Band-Aid off, don't we? Just rip it off and let's deal with it together in a loving way. I believe two things can be simultaneously true. I believe that most pastors and spiritual leaders are faithfully and humbly preaching the gospel to the best of their ability. And how do I know that? Because I'm friends with them. And I lead Unite My City in this in Tulsa. Next weekend on Sunday night, we're gathering pastors and their spouses for a retreat for 2.5 days. And I've helped plan this for months now. And I believe in the body of Christ, the big church, the kingdom of God here in Tulsa. I love investing in other pastors. And let me tell you that 99% of them are faithfully doing to the best of their ability what God has called them to do. I also believe that number two can be true. That we are in need of reform in the church today as we have given way to narcissistic leaders who persist in emotional and spiritual abuse. We have created systems in America, in the church in 2024, where abusive systems can be normalized and spiritual abuse happens and no one ever says anything about it. In 2020, there was a book, Chuck DeGroat wrote it. I pulled it back out this week. It was called When Narcissism Comes to Church: Healing Your Community from Emotional and Spiritual Abuse. Now, don't run out and buy this book, okay? You gotta be prepared for this, and you gotta have the heart to receive it. Because if not, you're gonna read this, and you're gonna be like, we're all going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, the church is just burn it to the ground, you know? We don't need any of it. No, that's not what we're doing. That's not what we do to reform. But in this book, it talks about we live in a narcissistic culture. Being in a narcissistic culture means we're all susceptible to narcissistic behavior, and I apologize this morning not to be able to go in and clearly define everything that narcissism is, but at the root of narcissism is an excessive interest in oneself. It's putting myself at the center of all things, right? It's a leader that craves admiration. I crave it. I have to have it. And so I can say it's all about Jesus, and I can say it's all about the gospel, but in my life, it's always back to me. Look at me. In fact, Cody, our creative director here, he gave me a quote the other day that I was thought it was so good. It's from Torrin Wells. He says, some pastors and leaders have wounds that they only know how to heal through applause. Come on, you can clap for that. I'm just kidding. That was too easy. I couldn't help myself. But it's true. It's true. And I'm going to tell you it's easy to fall into. Because you can get up on stage, and I like the affirmation. And I like what I get to be able to do. And let me tell you, most spiritual leaders don't start off thinking I'm going to be in a part of abusive culture. But somewhere along the way, we get off track. It stops becoming about the gospel or Jesus, and we kind of place ourselves, and all of a sudden it's like, I want to build my platform, and I want to be influential, and I want to grow a big church, and I want to do all these things, and you can fill in the blank, and it stops becoming about Jesus. Some of you this morning are like, Pastor, are you preaching this message to yourself? Maybe. Maybe I am. He writes in When Narcissism Comes to Church, he says, ministry leaders and pastors are have become obsessively preoccupied with their reputation, with influence, with success, rightness, relevance, platform, affirmation, and power. He says, over the last several decades, there's been a gradual increase in leaders characterized by grandiosity, entitlement, a need for admiration, and a lack of empathy. Those who are diagnosably narcissistic may be talented, charming, even inspiring, but they lack the capacity for self-awareness and self-evaluation, shunning humility for defensive self-protection. It can even be said of this leader that he has many gifts, but the gift of humility. As a result, we have normalized a culture in America, an environment where spiritual and emotional abuse is normalized with little or no accountability. And I say that with great fear and trembling. Lindsay and I, we actually grew up in the same church together. And so many of you don't know this, but Lindsay and I were in, we were like toddlers in like Sunday school together. I don't remember her then. And then my family moved away to Dallas for a while. We came back. And so Lindsay and I grew up in this church. And let me just say that, because this is a very personal story before I dive into it. I am so incredibly grateful for the church that I grew up in. It became one of the largest churches in America. My pastor was larger than life, and it wasn't just because he was like 6'8". it was because he was an incredible man of God. And I wouldn't be here today without his influence. I'm so grateful he would preach the gospel. He is responsible, I'm not making up these, for millions of people coming to Jesus. He would lead large crusades. I can't remember a time where we didn't see people coming to Jesus on a regular basis. So many great things. He planted thousands of churches overseas. And I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for it. I was a senior in high school and felt called to full-time ministry. And I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life and where I wanted to go next and where that trajectory would take me. And honestly, I just didn't know. And at that time in our church, some things had happened. And it was with the pastor's son who was on staff at our church. He had been staff at our church as long as I can remember. He was much older than me. And he had done some things that were just sinful. Some things that, this is why there's church discipline, amen? Church discipline is needed so that we can come in and restore people who are sinful, not that we can just send them out to dry, but for restoration to happen. Except in this specific instance, because there was this culture of nepotism and a culture of, well, I'll do this for you, but I don't do this with family members, it didn't happen with him. I'm a senior in high school, but I have enough self-awareness to know that's not it. I think we missed the mark. And this incredible man of God that I love to this day, he's passed on, but I love with all of my heart, I watched as he made decisions that I knew weren't right, that even he had preached against before. Like that you don't do this, and yet he was doing it. I watched as he persisted in it, eventually kind of church split. He went down the road, started another church down the street. How many know when something like that happens and when it's not handled well and there's no accountability and you don't submit yourself to anybody, do you know the spiritual damage that happens? You know how many people who are right there and they put their faith in a pastor and then they look and they say, man, I don't even know if I want to serve Jesus anymore. And I watched. I was trying to figure out what to do with my life. I ended up moving, doing an undergrad at Oral Roberts at that time, but going part of a new church plant that was happening in Edmond, which became my pastor and my church plant and who helped plant City Church. But I remember looking back on the church of my youth, and I actually remember sitting in the funeral service for my pastor who passed away just a few years after that incident, thinking about the incredible legacy that he left with his life, but also thinking, man, at the end of his life, he was never submitted to anybody. And how many know it's really easy to think that you're more important than you really are? And you begin to think that the kingdom of God is somehow hinges on you, that it's built on your leadership and your gifting and your ability, and you forget that we are all really small players in God's story, amen? Really small. It doesn't mean that you don't matter. It means this, that we humble ourselves continually and we submit ourselves. And how many know that in 2019, or 2009, excuse me, when we helped start City Church, and it started in my living room with a small group of people, but I don't own this place, amen? This is not mine. My identity is not in you, it's not in this pulpit, it's not in what I do. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in this. It's so easy to get wrapped up in our identities. And I know I'm preaching about pastors and spiritual leadership, but it's no different with you. It's no different in your life. It's no different with all leaders. And I'm grateful over the years because I haven't got it all right. But let me tell you this. In my scars over the last years and the brokenness that the Lord has allowed me to go through, whatever reasons he has for it, I've realized this, that the older I get and the more that I've been in ministry, the more that I think I begin to hold things loosely. The more that I look back upon my pastor and previous leaders before me who didn't finish well, and I look at the end of my life and I said, I don't want to be that person at the end who thinks that I'm really more important than I really am, and I get addicted to control or power, and I stop holding things loosely. Paul writing to this church in Thessalonica, you know what was different about Paul than all the other leaders who had walked into that city peddling the gospel? It was his motives. He said, my motives aren't self-serving. My motives are godly motives that are rooted in God and Christ and trying to produce Christ inside of you. He goes on in verse 7 and 8. He says, like a nursing mother cares for his child, we cared for you in that way. Verse 9, Paul says, do you remember, church, how we worked night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to you? Let me tell you what Paul did. He said, I know that you've kind of been you're a little bit cynical. Because you've seen all these people come through with these ideas and try to sell you on something. Paul said, that's why when I came to you, I didn't ask for you for money. I went and got a job and I worked so that I wouldn't be a stumbling block to the gospel in your life. How many know that's not what a good spiritual father does? He said, I'm gonna shepherd your heart. I'm gonna protect you because I already know that you're a little bit bitter towards these things. I'm not gonna do that to you. Then in verse 10 and 11, Paul says, if you want more proof, he said, look at our life. He said, look at the fruit. How many know we're not called to judge every single person? And you can get to a place of just critical spirit where you're just judging everybody. But you know what we are called to do? Inspect the fruit in people's life. How many know if there's no fruit of the Spirit, something may be off? We're called to inspect in the fruit of the Spirit and look and say, okay, is there fruit produced in my life, in my relationship with Jesus, in my marriage, in my family? That doesn't mean that spiritual leaders are perfect, but we look at the fruit. Paul says this in verse 10 and 11. He says, we were holy, righteous, and blameless among you. Now we lived it out among you. And then verse 11, Paul again uses this father language. He says, we treated you just like a good father would treat his children. How you know motives are all about the intentions of the heart. Paul says, our intentions were good. Our intentions were focused on the gospel. How many know a leader with unhealthy motives can do more damage than probably anything imaginable? Unhealthy motives will eventually surface in the life of any leader. If you lead for a while and there are unhealthy motives, that it's really about you, control, power, those things will inevitably surface. You know what I see in the life of Paul here? Three things really quickly, and these aren't in your notes because I added them yesterday. Number one is this. Paul displayed a clear sense of priorities. He was focused on what mattered. He said, even in the face of opposition, my calling is to continue to declare the gospel in your life. Number two, Paul modeled a clear sense of integrity for the gospel. I don't want to bring the gospel or the church of Jesus Christ into question. I want my life to bring the gospel and to bring the church into what a good reputation. Amen? Shouldn't we all have that calling? I want people to look upon the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, man, something must be happening because look at that person's life. They are genuine and real. And there's a lot of scam artists out there and hypocrites and smooth talkers and peddlers of the gospel. Paul says, no, that's not what we're gonna do. How many know integrity matters? It may be your greatest legacy. You know what's really humbling is that you can only have a few minutes of lack of integrity and it can ruin a lot of things, can it? And I think sometimes we see that with leaders, pastors. It doesn't mean all of their life meant nothing, but in those moments where they didn't display integrity. And I kind of thought whether or not to mention this, but it's out there and I think you know it, so I'm just gonna say this out loud. Just in the last two or three weeks, a leader of a national prayer movement here in Tulsa multiple inappropriate relationships with young women in the ministry over the last 20, 30 years have surfaced. This week, a major Christian ministry, in fact, the number one kids curriculum in all of America, the president and the CEO had been having an inappropriate relationship, and it all came out on the week that they have their massive conference this week. A Filipino pastor and evangelist is now wanted in the U.S. on child sex trafficking charges. A local pastor embezzling large amounts of money from the church's missions fund. Two pastors calling each other out on stage at a men's conference this week in Springfield, Missouri. Did you see that fiasco? If you didn't, just don't get on social media. I want to go back to Lent where we just get rid of it all. Come on. I'd rather just not know any of this. Are any of us, you and me, beyond doing something like this? No. So we don't point our finger. But let me tell you, there's an integrity problem. We have an integrity issue. We have leaders in places with no checks and balances who have built their own platform based on them. Paul modeled a clear sense of integrity for the gospel. Number three, Paul modeled a clear sense of love and commitment for the church. He says, like a nursing mom for her child, I cared for you, I loved you. I said it 2 weeks ago, I'm going to say it again. Do you have someone in your life who's fighting for the gospel with you, encouraging you, correcting you, fighting for you? Because here's the paradox, here's the difficulty, here's the struggle. The church can wound you, and how many know the church can heal you? Isn't it crazy like that? Some of the greatest damage can happen from the church. And yet it's one of the only ways that we are healed. The lie of the enemy is that if you've been hurt by the church, you can be healed outside the church. But I'm sorry, that's a lie. When you're hurt by the church and you don't re-engage with the church, you end up bitter, cynical, and resentful. The church can hurt, but only the church can heal. And let me just tell you, this whole generation that says, I want to love Jesus, but screw the church, that's not a thing. You don't get to choose that. You are the body of Christ. You are the church. You're either a good representation of it or you're a bad one. You're either adding to this reputation that, you know what, just the church, they're all scam artists and they've all got issues. They're all hypocrites. Well, you're either adding to that or you're being a part of an authentic, genuine community of faith that's moving towards the gospel. What can we do about this? What's our role? See, there's several things that have happened, and I don't have time to dive into this. I got 4 minutes, all right? So you're going to get the brief one here. There's several things that have happened over the last 100 years, even over the last several decades, that have lended itself from this culture that we're now in. Number one, we've adopted a celebrity model of leadership. Can I just tell you the term rock star pastor is an absolute oxymoron? We're not ever called to be rock stars. If you're ever in a ministry, if you're ever around leaders and they've centered it upon themselves, it's more about what they do and how they lead and how they look. Let me just tell you, where there's smoke, there's often fire. We've adopted a celebrity model of leadership. The next thing, we focused on an experience at the expense of deep learning and discipleship. We went about an inch deep because we just kind of stayed on the surface and we just jumped from experience to experience. And I just need to hear one more great teaching from a great communicator and pastor. Well, guess what? In a podcast world, you get to listen to as many people as you want every day. You don't even ever have to listen to your pastor, amen? And we're not always one great sermon away from what we need, are we? Sometimes it's a step of obedience and a step of faith. In our culture, we begin feeding consumerism within the church, that it's all about us. It's all about what we want. You can have it, church, your way, right? Come on, Burger King church. It's your way. Anything you want. And if you're uncomfortable, if you don't like it, if you don't want to get up out of your seat to come stand in line for communion, then just leave before communion ever happens. Come on now. Oh, now we're preaching. I had to get that out there. I've been holding on to that one. It's the best part. It's the best thing that we do. Please don't leave. We lost touch with historical Christianity. We unhitched ourselves from liturgies and the things like coming to the table because we're all about entertainment and who can do it bigger and better. And I'm going to go to this church because, you know what, they've got live camels and we don't have live camels and all these other things. It makes me want to just puke. That wasn't in my notes. How many of you and I have a collective responsibility to reflect authenticity, to be healthy? We are not perfect, City Church. In fact, people come in, they roll in hot. They're like, man, everything that you ever do is great. And I'm like, you're going to last about a month when you find out we are not perfect. That honeymoon's going to end. But we have been a refuge over the years for people who have been wounded. We've been a refuge. We've had pastors and leaders and people who have come in for a season. And let me tell you why we've done that. It's because when you peek behind the curtain of City Church, you're not going to see something different. And I believe that that's important. That means everything to me. To help lead people who have been deeply wounded into an authentic relationship with Jesus. Amen. So how do we bring reform in the church today? What a question. In the next 60 seconds we have here. Let me give you just a couple things. We fight against the temptation to sit on the sideline and become a critic. We fight against the temptation. Criticism is easy. It's the easy way out. But it doesn't bring transformation and change. Don't let the enemy fool you. You've heard me tell this story so many times over the years, but the book Screwtape Letters, it's going to be out in the lobby soon as part of our resource table. An incredible book where demons are riding back and forth to each other. And they throw the kitchen sink at this guy with addiction and all of these things, and they can't get him to like go down this road. And then this demon looks at the patient and he says, you know what we can do? If we can get him to be a critic where God wants him to be a pupil, we'll get him right where we want him to be. Because you know a bitter heart will destroy you. It's so easy just to become a critic. Number two, we choose to embody healthy, genuine leadership with pure motives. We embody it, we live it out. We preach about it. We talk about the uncomfortable things like we did this morning. Number three, we choose not to feed into the narcissistic culture of church and leadership. We don't feed into it. You know what people do here in our culture? We love to put people up on platforms. We love to elevate them. You know what we'd love to do even more than that? We love to rip them off of them when they fall. I believe this, and I'll preach this. If I'm not a pastor, and I may or may not be your pastor, honor your pastor. Bless them. Don't worship them. Don't elevate them to this place where your faith is now dependent on them. That's not healthy. Because they're capable of sin. We don't need rock star pastors. We need people faithfully, not peddling the gospel, but just faithfulness and perseverance. 15 years ago, I sat in the basement in Breckenridge, Colorado with a bunch of pastors. We were playing pool. This guy that I didn't know comes down. He'd written some big book on pastors. Everybody else knew who he was. I didn't know who he was. He was the guy who comes in after a church has had a moral failure and he helps them lead them out of the moral failure. He had done it like 250 times. So we're having this conversation while we're playing pool. I'm just asking questions. I'm like, that's amazing. Like, what do you get to experience on a regular basis? He's like, well, I'm working with this church here and I'm working with this church there. And then he stops and he says, you know what I see every single time that I've ever worked with a church? I'm like, no, but I really want to know. He said a pastor or a leader lost their fascination with Jesus and they became fascinated about something else. A book, a campus, a platform, their image, their clothing, what they looked like. He said, nobody started in saying, I'm gonna ruin my life and all the people around me. What they said was, my relationship with Jesus no longer fascinates me enough and I need to go find something else. You don't have to be a pastor for that to speak to you, amen? Jesus, help us not to lose our fascination with you. Help us not to lose our fascination with you. Number four, we embody an Ephesians 4 vision of the church with shared gifts and leadership. How do we protect ourselves from a narcissistic culture? We have shared gifts and leadership. That means you don't show up at church and just watch a couple people use their gifts because we need yours. We need what you have. And Ephesians 4 is a beautiful picture of shared leadership. We need evangelists and we need apostles and we need teachers. Number five, we continually center our lives on Jesus, on the Word of God, and a commitment to discipleship and spiritual formation. 2 weeks ago, I talked about being anchored in a drifting culture. We anchor ourselves. Let me end this morning with a quote from Henry Nouwen, because we just need more Henry Nouwen in our life always. He says, the long, painful history of the church is the history of people ever and again tempted to choose power over love, control over the cross, being a leader over being led. Those who resisted this temptation to the end and thereby give us hope are the true saints. One thing is clear to me. The temptation of power is greatest when intimacy is a threat. Much Christian leadership is exercised by people who do not know how to develop healthy, intimate relationships and have opted for power and control instead. Many Christian empire builders have been people unable to give and receive love. Stand your feet with me this morning. Paul reminds us that the essence of healthy Christian leadership is not about power or position or influence, but relationships. Paul models that for us. He shows us what it looks like so that we can model it to others. And we all have a responsibility, not just me, but you, to do this. If you would, close your eyes where you're at. As always, we ask that the Holy Spirit would take the word of God and apply it to our hearts and lives. But there's a group of people that I have just been so incredibly burdened with all week. You can tell, and I am burdened with you because I know that you've been hurt and I know you've been abused. And somebody who was supposed to be Jesus in your life didn't act like it. And maybe they used really, really spiritual words to make you sound and feel like it was your fault. And you left wounded, maybe even uncertain about your relationship with Jesus or your calling. I want you to know that God sees you. He loves you. I've been praying for you all week. We prayed for you in pre-service prayer this morning. That whatever bitterness and resentment that may be holding on to, whether it's small or big, that you leave it at the foot of the cross today. You have a Savior in Jesus who knows what it's like to be falsely accused by spiritual leaders. And yet he loved them. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And he showed us what it was like to let go. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the rest of us that we can be part of bringing the church's reputation into the light for good. Being a part of modeling authentic relationships. So Father, we pray this morning. We thank you for the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2. God, we thank you for a picture of healthy leadership that he modeled it. He didn't just talk about it, but he modeled it, Father. Help us, Father, to do that. I pray for those who have been deeply wounded from something that has happened. God, I thank you that their calling is not over. God, I thank you that their identity is not in those words, not in something that happened to them, not an incident. God, that they are not something that happened. God, they are who you say they are, redeemed, forgiven, sons and daughters. God, I thank you that what the enemy has meant for destruction, you are going to turn for good. God, I thank you that there's some people in this room today that are going to begin to have a testimony and a story of your grace because of this. What was a stumbling block will now be a launching pad into everything that you have for them. Father, we pray with great humility that you would help us, even here at City Church, create a healthy culture that reflects Jesus. Would the fruit of the Spirit be apparent and alive in our hearts, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. City Church, if you would, prepare yourself to come to the table.